Guess that was help there. Okay. All right. Well, that was a bit of a long Torah service, lots of scripture reading. That's, you know, in the Messianic community, we do have a strong emphasis on the Word of God. And we read from the Torah, the Haftorah, and the New Covenant to show how it all comes together, how God's Word is all complete from beginning to end. And so we see how, you know, God ties everything together, even in the golden calf, you know, what happened on Mount Carmel, and Elijah's response to that, and what was done, and what was shared in Romans 11, you know, about how Elijah thought he was the only one. And yet he says, I have reserved thousands of people, you know, for my name's sake. So in any case, let me just share a few announcements before I get into our message this morning. Let's see. Just want to encourage us, you know, after the service, we do have our weekly oneg. And so we've reintroduced our oneg on a weekly basis. So we really wanted, you know, it's really an important time to really build community and to get to know one another so that when we leave our service today, we're not rushing off. You know, we have an opportunity to go downstairs, visit with each other, get to know each other, and hopefully that our fellowship will be encouraging and uplifting. And so let's really, you know, keep that in mind when we gather together. Also, this coming Wednesday, again, we have our continuing with our series of studies on the book of Revelation. And so this coming week, you know, it's the final anti-Messiah and his age and a tyranny. You know, so we know that we're coming to a time in history where, you know, authority is being challenged. And so we know that he will be the ultimate epitome of evil and rebellion against authority. And so that's a good study for us to come to. So I hope you join us. And also, we are scheduling a foundation class. Finally, after almost 2 years, we have not been able to have one. So we include that in the update. And also, you know, we have a handout sheet here for a foundation class. And we're going to also pass the bulletin board around the congregation. So if one of the ushers can pass this around. And if you'd like to sign up for a foundation class beginning the first weekend of March, March 5th, and then 12th, and then the 6th and the 15th, so over 2 weekends. And so we would invite you to be a part of this foundation class. It's really quite an excellent course that we teach, understand the Messianic vision, Messianic Jewish practice, sharing our faith, congregational life, what's involved in our congregation specifically. So if you'd like to be a part of that class, we encourage you to sign up. And even if you want to take a bit of a refresher, that would be great. So we're going to be announcing this for the next couple of weeks, and hopefully we'll get a good class, you know, that we can begin to restore and rebuild and strengthen our foundation as a congregation. So, you know, keep that in mind, okay? And again, as was mentioned, income tax are available after the service. And also, if you like your name in our telephone directory, please, you know, let Shoshana know so that your name can be added. If there's any changes, let her know of that as well. And just once again, to remind you about the Joseph Storehouse, you know, there's lots of needs today. And we really want to be able to help one another in need. That's why we gather together, you know, to bear one another's burdens. So if you're able to give a little food donation, that would be much appreciated, you know, to help fill our storehouse. And I think that's all for the announcements. Okay. All right, let me just begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, that we can come together today, Lord, into your house and on this beautiful Shabbat morning. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you provided this special day in the week for us to come together, for us to worship you, for us to encourage each other, for us to be equipped and to hear the word of God being spoken. And we ask, God, that for your anointing, Lord, that my message would not be persuasive words of wisdom, but, Lord, in demonstration of your spirit and your power, knowing, Lord, that our faith does not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. So, Lord, help us to walk in that power and that authority so that we can really see you move in an awesome way as we gather together every Shabbat and as we disperse in our communities around us. Lord, help us to be a good voice, you know, be good ambassadors of your vision, to not be ashamed to share the good news of Messiah. Lord God, we just pray, God, for your blessing to be upon us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, you know, over the past couple of weeks, I've been teaching a series of studies on the glory of God. You know, we're being transformed from glory to glory. Whether we realize it or not, God is transforming our lives. Every time that we walk in obedience, God continues to conform us and transform us more and more into His glory. It's always been God's desire to dwell among His people. You know, the Lord said to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And so God revealed His glory in the tabernacle that Israel built when He brought them out of Egypt. And so we looked at the glory of the tabernacle. And last week we looked at how He revealed Himself in the temple, in the wonderful temple that was built by King Solomon and many others. And this week I want to speak on Messiah in you, the hope of glory. The Messiah is the hope of our glory. And so we're going to be talking about that today. And beginning in John 1:14, which is a well-known scripture, it tells us that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the Torah was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Yeshua HaMashiach. And so I'm going to be kind of focusing on that. But before I do that, let me just give us a little bit of a review of where we've gone so far. Just to provide some context. You know, the tabernacle and the temple were part of God's plan to prepare God's people to become a temple, a dwelling place where God could dwell. See, God created humanity to dwell with Him and to bear His image in the world, because we are created in the image and the likeness of God. It was God's purpose that we would bear the image of our Creator. We know that the people of Israel were in slavery for 400 years, and they were disconnected with their identity, and so they were not bearing God's image. They were not image bearers. You know, instead, they formed the image of a calf, and they tried to bring God down to their own way of thinking, and to what was already said earlier, you know, by Sigong, and you know, and that's man. That man tries to create God in his own image, but God created us in His image and His likeness, and He wants us to reflect His glory, His image, and His likeness. And what does that mean? Well, we'll learn about that today. But as Moses led them out of Egypt, Adonai instructed them to build a tabernacle so God could dwell with His people. And for 480 years later, the tent, this tabernacle, was replaced with a permanent structure called the temple. And the temple was called a house of prayer for all nations. And we know that was also, you know, that was also part of God's plan for Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And Israel experienced the awesome manifestation of God's glory in the temple. But because of sin and rebellion, because they refused to repent from their idolatry, and because they were disobedient, God had no choice but to judge them and destroy their temple. And they went in 586 B.C., the temple was destroyed. And they went into exile for 70 years. A little more than 50 years later, after the destruction of the first temple, the Persian king Cyrus the Great authorized the Jews to rebuild the temple. In fact, he helped to even finance the rebuilding of the temple. But, you know, their efforts to do so did not last very long, because the construction came to an end due to the interference of the Samaritans. And so in 353 B.C., exactly 70 years after their exile and the destruction of the first temple, the Jews began to build again. And the second temple was completed in 349 B.C. under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. The second temple era spanned 420 years. And we know King Herod came on the scene. We talked about King Herod last week, and how he was instrumental in helping to renovate the temple and to enlarge on it and to make some changes. But in 70 A.D., the Romans destroyed the temple, and the Jews were sent into exile for 2,000 years. First it was 70 years, then it was 2,000 years. And so for much of this period, Judea was under foreign domination, first by the Persians, and then after the conquest of Alexander the Great, they were ruled by the Greeks, the Romans. And it was during this time of Roman oppression that Messiah was born. And he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it was God's heart and desire, even in the very name, Emmanuel. God was expressing his desire that he wanted to be with his people. He wanted to dwell among them. And I shared last week how Yochanan described the account of Yeshua cleansing the temple by overturning the tables of the money changers. And Yeshua rebuked the Jews who were buying and selling and told them to get out of the temple. How dare you make my father's house a house of merchandise, house of marketing? So the leaders were shocked with what Yeshua said. And he says, by what authority are you doing these things? Are you saying this? And they said, show us a miraculous sign. And so Yeshua said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they said, well, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And they didn't understand that the temple he was speaking of was his own body when he rose again from the dead. See, the moment that Yeshua died on the cross, there was this massive earthquake in Jerusalem. And the veil of the in the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the book of Hebrews, as we talked about it a bit last week, describes that Yeshua was the perfect sacrifice. And he accomplished what the temple in Jerusalem could not do. Because they're only allowed to go into the high priest could only go into the temple once a year. But Yeshua provided a way for us to come into his presence. After Yeshua's death and resurrection, he made the way for God to not only dwell with his people, but for God to dwell in his people. You know, God didn't want us to dwell, he wanted to dwell in his people. And so the New Covenant writers, they continued to use temple imagery in their writings. And they were no longer concerned about a physical building of the temple, even though they did still go to, you know, on Shabbat, they would go to the temple for prayer and for worship. But they began to refer to God's people as a living temple, the place where God dwells. Let me just share some scriptures. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And the God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are his temple. We are a living temple of God. And again in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Who you have received from God, you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So over and over again, you know, Paul wants to emphasize that we are a living temple. And then Peter also speaks of this, the image of God's people being a temple in 1 Peter 2:4-6. And he says, you are coming to Messiah, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. You're living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices of praise to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. So as believers, we are compared to living stones. And each one of us are part of this temple that God is building. Each one of us are living stones. God is fitting us together. So that his very presence will one day dwell within us in all of his glory. That's what we'll be prepared for. And, you know, it tells us in Revelation 21:22, it gives us a little glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. And it says, and John had a vision of what heaven will be like. He said, I saw no temple in the city. Revelation 21:22. I saw no temple in the city. For Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring the glory into it. And I was thinking, wow, what a description of the glory of heaven. And that's our final destination. That's where we're all headed for. And so God is really preparing us for something unbelievable. It'll be a kingdom of unspeakable love, joy, and peace. Our final destination. But you know, there's an amazing scripture in Colossians 1, 25 to 27 that describes God's plan to dwell among his people. And he called it a mystery. So if you want to turn to Colossians 1, 25 to 27, because that's really the key of what I want to share today. Colossians 1, 25. Well, actually, verse 26. Well, okay, 25, it says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul called this a mystery because up to that point, it was still a mystery. This whole plan of salvation, what it means that Messiah in you, the hope of glory. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. When we think of the word mystery, in according to a biblical context, it's in the scriptures, it's a secret truth that has not been revealed except by divine revelation. Only those who are in the Spirit can discern something in the Spirit by divine revelation. And that's why it tells us when we try to communicate and share the Word of God with people in the world, they don't really understand it. They say the Bible is full of errors and contradictions. How can something that was written 3,000, 4,000 years ago, how could it still be accurate today? There's all kinds of excuses as to why people don't want to trust in what the Word of God says. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But we who are spiritual, we discern all things because we have the mind of Messiah in us. And so this mystery was a truth hidden in the heart of God throughout the centuries and throughout the generations. Israel as a nation did not recognize this mystery. The nation certainly did not recognize this mystery. God was keeping it hidden until his appointed time where he would reveal it. And it wasn't until the Messiah came. That's when the mystery began to unfold. The Apostle Paul said, this mystery which has been hidden from ages past and generations has now been revealed to the saints. And this mystery is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. So what does that mean, the Messiah in you, the hope of glory? We're going to hopefully understand that today. But you know, first of all, in the Tanakh, the Holy Spirit operated differently. He would come upon certain people and anoint them with the Holy Spirit, you know, for a time in their service and their ministry to God. For example, Moses, in order to receive the revelation he did of the tabernacle and to record the Torah, all the five books of Moses, he had to be under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God anointed him. Then there was the judges. Samson was one that stands out as the Spirit of God came upon him, but then the Spirit of the Lord left him. And there was the prophets. In order for them to speak prophetic words, they had to have the anointing of the Spirit upon them in order to give these prophetic words. King David, who wrote the Psalms and had all the revelation of the temple, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the priests. But the Spirit would come upon them for a time, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. And once he accomplished his purpose, it wasn't a permanent indwelling. But a new covenant believer, our experience is different. Because the Spirit of God indwells us permanently. This permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit was a mystery the old covenant saints did not understand or recognize. The prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they spoke of this day when God would put his Spirit into his people. But after Yeshua died and rose again, he ascended to heaven, and on the day of Shavuot, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell, to empower, to fill his people, and to create a new community of faith, a living temple of God for God to dwell in. And Yeshua, before Yeshua left, he gave his instructions to his disciples on a number of occasions. He talked a lot about the promise of the Holy Spirit that was to come. And in John 14, let me read some of the words that Yeshua said. John 14, 16 and 17. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. He will be in you. Yeshua said to his disciples in John 14, 20, and that day you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. You're in the Father, I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And in John 14, 23, just keep note of John 14 and John 16. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make my home with him. And so this was Yeshua's promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That was God's promise. So when we first listened to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A promise of our future inheritance. And this means that the Spirit's presence in our lives is a 100% guarantee of our salvation. And even though we are in this world, we're not of it. See, our true citizenship is in heaven. We have been given a heavenly passport that guarantees us a place in heaven. We have a reservation to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've all been invited. If we're part of God's, if Messiah's in us, then we're all invited to this amazing wedding feast. And I want to just read something in Isaiah 25. It kind of gives us a little bit of a picture of what this wedding feast, because every time we partake of the Lord's table, it kind of, in Matthew, it talks about how we are, that the bread and the cup is a reminder that one day Yeshua will drink the cup with us new at the wedding feast. And here we see in Isaiah 25, verse 6, it talks about on this mountain, the mountain of Jerusalem, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. A banquet of aged wine. I mean, imagine aged wine, thousands of years old. The best of meats and the finest of wines. And on this mountain, he will destroy the cloud that enfolds all peoples. The sheet that covers all nations, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from our faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken, and that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. An amazing promise. You know, God's got something amazing planned for us when we step into the kingdom of God. And yet we have an incredible future ahead of us. It's amazing how God's omnipresence, because God's presence fills the whole universe, he also dwells in us as well. God's very spirit that fills the entire universe, he indwells those who ask him to come into his life. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, for his temple, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I don't think we really understand or comprehend what it means that the Spirit of the living God dwells in us, that we are really a living temple. And even though there is no longer a mystery for us as believers, because we know by revelation, the Spirit of God has revealed this to us. It continues to be a mystery to all who are unsaved and to Jewish people worldwide, because if we try to explain this to people on the street, they won't comprehend it one bit. The mystery of Messiah in you was something that was hidden in ages past. But it was always God's plan for those among the nations to know the riches and glory of the Messiah. That was always God's plan. The Lord made a promise to Abraham that in you and your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But sadly for our Jewish friends, the Jewish people, a veil continues to lie over their hearts. They have no understanding of the mystery of Messiah in you. They have no understanding of the Messiah in you, what that means. In fact, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 17, the condition of our people, even to this present day. You know, this is a really a good scripture for you to either take note of. 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 17. To this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. So when we read the Torah every week, if we would have a Jewish person come in who's not a believer, they wouldn't really see how it points to Yeshua. To this very day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Messiah is it taken away. Even this very day, when the Torah of Moses is read in the synagogues around the world, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that veil is removed. The veil has been removed from our eyes so that we can see through our spiritual eyes. When we read the Word of God, we understand, you know, that it's all pointed to the Messiah. And even though we still have much to learn, you know, God wants us to get deeper in the truth, because there's so much truth found in God's Word. But we need to have a hunger and thirst and desire to get into God's Word and to really try to understand what God wants to reveal to us. But, you know, Paul speaks of another mystery in Romans 11:25. Paul spoke about Israel as a nation. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. He's talking about a different mystery. He's talking about this veil that's over the hearts of our people, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved. A lot of people try to say, well, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? A lot of people think, well, there's this kind of heavenly calculator, and God's just counting off. Okay, when you come to 606 billion people, that's it. There's no more. But no, that's not exactly. It's not talking about numerically. It's talking, I believe, about how the fullness of the Gentiles is when the Gentile believers come to the full understanding of God's plan and purpose for Israel, and to realize that, you know, what Paul wrote in Romans 11 about the role of the Gentile believer to provoke Jewish people to jealousy. When the body of Messiah comes to the fullness of understanding of the significance of Israel, then that's when the fullness of the Gentiles would be fulfilled, and when all Israel will be saved. See, the revelation of this mystery of the Messiah was not only intended for Israel, but for all Gentiles who repented and were willing to believe. That's why in 1 Peter 2 it says, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen, precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Have we not, any of us, ever been put disappointed because we believed in Yeshua? We never have been put. I mean, certainly that doesn't mean that we don't have trials and difficulties and challenges, but that's part of our life. But we have a guarantee that we have a place in heaven. That's God's guarantee. And he gave us the Holy Spirit as a promise of that guarantee. A promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. So that should give us hope. That should encourage us as we walk through these difficult times in our lives. Paul gives us a revelation of this mystery in Ephesians 2. He says the Gentiles were at one time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. But now in Messiah, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he is our peace, who has made the two into one new man. We talk a lot about the one new man in the Messianic congregation. You know, that God, you know, the song Jew and Gentile that we sang earlier today is just kind of a picture of what God is doing today within Messianic communities. He's bringing Jew and Gentiles together. Ephesians 2:19-22 goes on to say, therefore you are, you know, he's talking to those who are not of Israel as a nation, not of the ethnic origin, those who are not Jewish. He says, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple for the Lord. In him you also are being built together into God's dwelling place in the Spirit. And that's a wonder, that's amazing what God is doing today. You know, sadly, over the centuries, as more and more Gentiles believed, the relationship between Jew and Gentile changed dramatically. The unity that once existed was lost. And many in the church had rejected the Jewish roots of their faith. And because Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah, many in the church believed that God was finished with the Jews. And he's not working through the church. We know this to be replacement theology. We hear a lot about that if you're part of a messianic congregation. But God never rejected his people whom he foreknew. That's what Richard shared in Romans 11. You know, for many Christians today, Israel is still considered a mystery. How a Jewish person can come to faith in the Messiah and still want to maintain his identity as a Jew. And didn't Paul say, this is the scripture that's often quoted, well, didn't Paul say in Galatians 3:28-29, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, for all one in Messiah? But this oneness is not understood in the way the New Covenant teaches. Because many believers take this verse out of context because they ignore the rest of the verse, which says there's no longer male or female. There's neither bond or free. If we're all one in Messiah, well, there's lots of women today, you know. And so we haven't changed our gender. See, what Paul is speaking here is about salvation. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, we're all justified by faith in the Messiah. There's no distinction of ethnicity, of gender, or position in life. We're all justified by faith in Messiah, regardless of our status. Period. We're all justified the same way. And so let's read in this context. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, we're all one in Messiah. And now that you belong to Messiah, you are the true children of Abraham. You are heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. See, this is one reason why Adonai is raising up Messianic congregations today. I'm bringing together Jewish and non-Jewish believers because I believe that God is using Messianic congregations to have a part in bringing the fullness of the Gentiles together to really help the church understand how important Israel is in God's end time purpose. We are a visible presence in the world today. We're a visible presence in the Christian community. We're a visible presence in the Jewish community. And as Jews and Gentile believers, we have become a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And this deep mystery revealed is that God has granted free admission of all Gentiles on equal terms with Jewish believers to inherit all the privileges of the covenant. There's only one olive tree. There's not two. One for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. One does not replace the other. We're all branches. We're all grafted together into the same rich root olive tree. And we all are sharing in the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God's revelation of this mystery is that the riches of his grace is no longer limited by national ties, but by all who come into knowledge of who the Messiah is, by faith. As believers, we do not look upon our salvation as a mystery. You must be saved to understand this mystery. You must be saved to understand this just because only the Spirit can give a revelation of truth, because the truth will set us free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom, and there's truth. until one repents of their sin and turns to the Messiah and believes in him, all this salvation talk is still a mystery. You must be a saint to understand it. He said, Paul said, I am crucified with Messiah. It's no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. And life which we now live in faith by the Son of God. We live in the flesh by the Son of God. Let me try to say that again. Okay, I'm going a little bit too fast. I am crucified with Messiah. It's no longer I who live, but the Messiah who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If any man is in Messiah, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God's purpose is to conform us into the image of his Son so we can become image bearers. So we can truly become a people that are created in the image of God, the likeness of God. And part of that is to be conformed into the Yeshua's image and his likeness. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, he predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. Because in Yeshua are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that we need to know about life is found in the Messiah. So that's why we need to be conformed more and more into his image and his likeness so that we can take on that image that God created us in. And Paul, in fact, Paul said in Colossians 1:28-29, we proclaim him. This was his goal in ministry. This is what Paul pursued throughout his entire ministry. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every person with all wisdom so that we may present every person complete and mature in Messiah. For this purpose, I strive and labor according to the power which works mightily within me. So this was Paul's entire purpose, is to bring us to maturity. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's bringing us to maturity. And how do we grow in maturity? By being tested in our faith. Because I don't believe that as believers, we really have a reality of what this what it means that we are truly a new creation. The Messiah truly lives in us. That we are a holy temple of God. Because at the moment of salvation, God's Spirit indwelt us with his presence, with his power, and with his authority. We became a new creation. And the power, and he gave us the power to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And to carry out the deeds, and not to carry out the deeds of the flesh. We've been called to be a holy and set apart people. If we're walking out our faith, as the first century believers did, we'd be turning this world upside down. Because that's what the first century believers did. They literally turned Israel upside down. By the end of the first century, there was at least 1 million Jewish people who came to faith in Messiah. Because they were filled with the power of God. And they demonstrated the power of God. They walked in the authority of God. And yet today, many believers today are the walking wounded. We are living in, many are living in defeat, are discouraged, you know, sick and frustrated. And we are supposed to be the most victorious and joyful people on planet Earth. We really are. If the Messiah is in us, we should be the most joyful and the most fulfilled people on planet Earth. We are called to be a light in this world of darkness. Yeshua said, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We are overcomers. Yeshua said, the works that I do shall you do also. You know, I would just be happy to just, you know, it says, and greater works than these shall you do. I'd just be happy to do the work that Yeshua did. Let alone the greater works. And we're not even doing the works that he said we would. At least many are not. It's time for God's people to wake up. It really is. And I think that all that we're going through right now, it's all part of what God's plan is preparing us. You know, prayer is a weak link in most congregations, in our lives. And yet prayer is where our strength lies, is in prayer. And that's why, you know, Jerry has been so faithful in coming to pre-service prayer. Others, you know, who have come. And prayer is so important. And we're going to be talking a bit more about that next week. But you know, James says that the effective and the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. How much are we accomplishing for God today? Because we are praying effectively. Many of God's people today are not fervent, zealous, passionate, and hungry for God. And that's why God has to do something in our lives to wake us up. Because we're so distracted by the things that are happening in this world. And this is why Adonai tests our faith. And James says that we're to consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its perfect result, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so we should consider all joy. I know no one likes to go through trials, but that's part of our growing. That's part of a maturing process. See, the Lord told us to get our house in order this past year. And God's been shaking the house of glory. The whole world's been shaken. The Lord said that in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken in order that things that cannot be shaken will remain. We want those things to remain that have lasting value in our lives. We are members of the household of God. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of how the body of Messiah is made up of many parts and how it's to function. And the body is not one member, but it's many. And so next week, I want to speak from 1 Corinthians 12. And describe how we are a body, a community of believers. Each one of us have a role to play in helping to build up the body of Messiah and helping to be part of the kingdom of God. And so I just really encourage you, as we have come together today, that we would really begin to have a deeper hunger for God. You know, as we've been going through these challenging times, I pray that we've drawn closer to God. That we not become more distant from God. We've been closer to God. And that we get a revelation of what it means, the Messiah in us, the hope of glory. Because He is the hope of our glory. You know, all the suffering in this present time is not worth being compared to the glory that will one day be revealed to us. And that's what God's preparing us for. Amen? Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, for this word, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you want us to have a revelation of truth. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed this deep mystery that was hidden in ages past. Lord, it was always your desire to bring us together, Jew and Gentile, as one new man in Messiah. Thank you for raising up Messianic communities today to be a voice, to be a bridge. Lord God, to express, Lord, your heart. Lord, that one day all Israel will be saved. And Lord, we know that we all have a part in that plan. That you established even before the foundation of the world. So God, thank you, God, for this great hope that we have. Lord, pray that as we walk through these difficult times that we would not lose heart. We'd be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain. Lord, you see every kind word that we speak. You see every good work that we perform. And Lord, that it will be rewarded when we step into the kingdom of God at the judgment seat. So Lord, we pray that we would be your workmanship, that we perform good works for your glory and for your honor. So God, do something new and fresh in our lives even today. Begin to birth something new and fresh in our hearts. We just thank you, God, for this time in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.